Hebrews chapter 11. I just wanted to say one more thing about Paul, and this time it's going to be us together. So I'm saving that because tonight I don't want him to absolutely get me. But there was many times that we had some times. We went out kayaking one time or canoeing or something near Maguanago and something. I was with the octet. I don't remember what it was. That turned into the biggest. Was I the same with you? Was I with Philip? I don't remember. But we flipped over every kayak. There were shoes flowing down the river. We were literally running down, you know, like knee to thigh deep water, chasing flip flops and towels and food. Total yard sale. Every kayak into the water. If you go on things like that, especially in college times, it was just one of those. If you wanted to have a good time, you just went with the reins. When I traveled on ensemble, I made up every single excuse. Probably I was the leader, but I made up every single excuse why I had to stay with Paul every night. There was one time he was sick, and I just knew. I have to admit this. I knew that there was a place for two people at this unbelievable house in the mountains. We heard it was phenomenal in Pennsylvania. It was absolutely gorgeous as a cabin. We had heard about it. So I was like, you know what, Paul, I think I need to take care of you. You're not feeling well. He actually was not feeling well, but he didn't need me to take care of him. But I told that team that I needed to take care of him. We really enjoyed that evening. It was a great time up in the mountain. It was one of those massive cabins. You know what I'm talking about? Like floor-to-ceiling windows, just huge. You wake up in the morning, you're just stunning. That was amazing. It was a great time. So I appreciate Paul's friendship in that. We had one crazy thing. We were in Colorado, and we were in Treasure Mountain Bible Camp. And Treasure Mountain Bible Camp is absolutely phenomenal. It's in Marble, Colorado. It sits at 8,500 feet. Dr. Jim goes there all the time. And one of my favorite places on the earth. It's just absolutely gorgeous. And so mountains all around. So we're in camp, and we're only there for a few days. And we're about to go to Grand Junction the next day. And Paul and some of the guys come to me. This back in 2013. They said, hey, can we hike up? But the people from the camp said, it's a pretty easy hike just up to that mountain peak right there above the camp. And I said, well, I don't know. It seems a little scary. You know, the cell phones didn't work out there. You know, you get to a certain point, an hour from camp, and the cell phone signal just stops. So you're in Nowheresville. And nowadays they have Wi-Fi on camp, but you couldn't. Nothing. No signal, especially up in the mountains. So I said, I don't know. And finally I relented, and I said, well, I have to go with you. I'm responsible for you guys. I got to go with you, which nowadays I would not say that. But back then I was, you know, spry young man of 26 and more in shape than I am today. And so we set out at 6 o'clock in the morning because we had to be back by a certain time at 10. So they told us hour up, hour down, no problem. We did not have listened to whoever we listened to. I don't know where that information came from. They live in the mountains. We do not. We took a bottle of water. No food. We didn't eat breakfast. I don't know what was going on. I just had to rush out the door, and they're like, we're going. So we go hike it up. We saw two bears up there. It went right across the thing. It was crazy. We got all to the top. There was no trail. There was not even remotely a trail. We were blazing, you know, Lewis and Clark style, straight up this mountain. By the time we got to the top, Paul and a couple other guys got to the top of the mountain, and myself and Jonathan Carpenter and a few others who were not as in shape. There was a shale, and I don't know the degrees of this mountain at the end, how steep it was, more steep than it looked from the ground, okay, from where we were in the camp. And we're literally crawling. It was me, Alonso Ibarra, and Jonathan Carpenter. We're crawling on our hands and knees up the mountain, and Paul's up there going, come on, man, it's great up here. I'm like, stop it, shut up, I can't get there. And I'm dying. We're at 9,000, we're 11,000 feet now, and I'm, you know, there's no oxygen, and we're not prepared for this. We're out of shape, and I'm, you know, I'm 26, but I'm way out of shape if I was in college, and I'm just dragging. We get to the top, it's just this spine, and the views were 360. It was worth getting up there. It was literally as gorgeous as I've ever seen anything. Mountains every direction, and Pastor knows what I'm talking about. He grew up over there in that area, and it's just phenomenal. It was amazing to get there. We found a mountain stream. We should have like bought it because that mountain stream, remember that? We got water out of it. That was the only reason we survived because it was right out of the mountain. Best water I've ever had in my life. We got back down about 4 hours late and finally ate some lunch late. And they were all worried about us. My wife was horrified that I was not back yet. We've just been married for less than a year. So here I am gone into the mountains and, you know, not coming back. And so we got back, got to Grand Junction. It was not my idea, by the way. I don't know if it was even Paul's. Was it your idea? Paul's like, I don't know. I don't know. It probably was. But got down to Grand Junction, did the service, was going to bed, and got the worst two trolley horses. My legs, it was the worst I've ever had. I could actually see the muscles balled up in my legs, and I about died. So that was the last time I've ever hiked a mountain. And but I'm glad I did it. So it was a great time. We did it together. So there we go. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. How many of you ever heard someone say to you, hey, trust me. Trust me. It'll be a good time. Like that mountain right there. Trust me. It'll be a great time. It'll be fine. Whenever somebody has to tell you to trust them, typically not the person you're going to trust, right? But, you know, think about how many times in a day, we put trust in things. You trusted your vehicle to get you here. You trusted the boardwalk not to fall apart when you walked across it. You trust the chair you're sitting in. You trust the food you're eating. You trust planes that you get in. You trust elevators that you get in. You trust every single day people trust stuff, things that are made, human things. And, you know, I think it's easier sometimes for us to have faith in the practical, the imperfect, and the earthly things of life than the Creator God. Think about it, Christian. We so often, without even thinking, as easy as it is to breathe air, we put faith in stuff that man has made. But when it comes to trusting God, the Creator God of the universe, the miracle-working God, the all-powerful God, we stop and we think about it. How is your faith this morning, young person? Charles Spurgeon says this, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or else not believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the deeps of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about on the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than dry land faith and is not good for much. We live a Christian life and we put on our good Christian clothes, and we've talked about that all week between both Paul and I. And we know what God has for us. But do we actually do it? Do we actually believe it? Do we actually believe in Him and what He says? There was a man and his son. They were out in the country, and his name was Zach. The boy's name was Zach, and they were climbing in the cliffs. And all of a sudden, the dad heard somebody yell, hey, Dad, catch me. Hey, he turned around to see Zach literally in air off of a rock jumping straight at him. He had jumped, then yelled, hey, Dad. The dad said he became an instant circus act, catching his son. They both fell to the ground. He couldn't even talk because the wind was knocked out of him. And the dad looked at Zach in exasperation and said, Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that? And Zach looks at him and goes, sure. Because you're my dad? You know, I have three boys. All of them would probably do that. I mean, Andrew's just a baby, but I know Junior would do that. I know Sammy would do that. Why? Because I'm their dad. I'm their superhero. I can do anything. I'm their dad. That was the same way it was with my dad. When dad was there, it was all good. You know, I talked about it on Sunday. We talked about, oh, I'm scary. You know, when I said about Sammy, when I walk in the room, he's not scary anymore. He's not scared. Why? Because dad's there. I might be scared, but he's not because I'm there. You know, that whole storm that came a couple weeks ago, and things are happening, and massive thunder all night. It was just huge. The kids were okay. They said, well, you're here. It's okay. That was out in 2022. Kay will remember this story. We were out, and we were in that time where Junior was being potty trained. And he was just old enough, and he was getting to the point where he was past potty trained, but we had to take him to the bathroom. We were out west. So he had to go all the time, in the most, and Stephen, you remember this too, in the most inopportune times, right? Always. So we're one time in Arizona, we're about to go to Phoenix, and we are in desert. I mean, we are in cacti everywhere. I'm talking tumbleweeds going everywhere. And Junior's like, I have to go potty. So we pull to the side of the road. I'm like, babe, where do I go? And then he looks at me and goes, I have to go number two. We are in the desert, ladies and gentlemen. So I said, my wife said, give me the potty seat. I don't know what we're going to do. I'm going to just hold him over there. I don't know. So we grab the potty seat. And we go over there. This, he obviously, you know, he couldn't do it because it was, he was like, people are looking at me. What, jackrabbits? I mean, what are we allowed out here? So we're out there in the desert and he can't do it. So, okay, whatever. So we got back, we're going back to the thing, and it was up an incline because we had to go way down this incline. And we're going up, and I'm trying to hurry because we had a time schedule to keep, and it was very hot out there, obviously, in the desert. And I tripped. And if I would not have rolled and saved him, he would have been severely hurt. There were rocks below where I tripped and all the stuff. I mean, it was needles. I mean, it was bad. So I tripped, and immediately as a dad, what do? You roll, you flip, and I rolled, and he starts laughing. I don't think the guys saw it. They thought, they saw me hit the ground, roll, or maybe they didn't see me hit the ground. I think they were up at the car already. And so he's laughing. He's like, Dad, that was so much fun, and everything else. I get in the car, and I have a pair of jeans on. There's blood on the jeans. The next three or four days, I was in pain. But here's Junior laughing his head off. He would talk about it for the next couple of days. He's like, Dad, that was so much fun. We did this little rolling thing. It was so much fun. Yeah, a lot of fun. Why did he have fun? Because he was with Daddy. He didn't know how close he was to going to the emergency room. He might have cracked his head wide open on a rock. He might have, you know, I don't know what he would have done. I didn't think about that. As a dad, I was going to protect him, and he was with his dad, so it was all fine. There was a little boy who was in a house fire. He was stranded on the second floor, and all he could see was the smoke and flames, and he was completely blinded by that. And he heard, all he could hear was his father's voice yelling through the flames to jump. And he says, come on, jump. And he shouts out, Daddy, I can't see you. My daddy calmly said back, but I can see you, and all that's all that matters. Young person, how is your faith today? How absolutely 100% confident are you in your God right now? Is your faith shaken? When faith is talked about, is it a vague concept? Do you know what it really means? Do you understand what it is? Let me ask you some questions this morning. Do you want a faith that sees real results in your life? Or just a faith I put it in quotation, that talks of future possibilities? Oh man, that would be amazing. Or do you want to see it now? Do you want a faith that believes in the impossible? Or a faith that is stuck in the humanly possible? Do you want a faith that fulfills God-given visions and dreams? Unbelievable faith. Or that faith that stays mired in the what-ifs or the maybes? Do you want a faith that results in miracles? Or are you stuck with a faith that can only be humanly explained? Three simple angles this morning, a simple message this morning, three simple angles about faith, and then we're done. Number one, faith defined. Faith defined. Hebrews chapter 11, here we are, a chapter we very well know, very much, and I'm not, it's such a huge chapter, there's so much that comes out of this. It's more of a overview quickly. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What is faith? Listen carefully, young person. Faith is believing in the promises of God. Not blind faith, no. But it's faith believing in the promises of God, taking steps directly on what God has said in His Word. Faith is believing that God, the promises of God, will work today, tomorrow, and the rest of my life forever, period. What God says has always been true, and it will always be true for the rest of my life, and I can bank on it. And what He says, it's not a question mark. It's not, will this work? It has worked, and it will work for your life, and it's working right now. You know, the existentialist has faith just for faith's sake. Doesn't even have an actual object. He just has faith. That'd be a boring life. You know, he scratches an itch logically to have faith about whatever. The scientist has faith only when there's clear and proven evidence. The Christian who believes in his God has faith in the promises and character of God. The writer of Hebrews points out examples of believers who demonstrated real, this is a commentator here, real saving faith in God. Each example of faith demonstrates trust. based on what that person knew and held as reassurance that God would act according to his promises. The assurance and conviction of faith is not blind belief or gullibility or wishful thinking. Study of the various characters mentioned in this chapter show that they all had good reason to trust in their God. Their faith was not naively accepting fairy tales. Listen carefully. It was acting in full confidence that God would do as he had promised based on those experiences. The world would have you to believe this is a bunch of fairy tales, and we know it's not. We believe that it's the word of God, and we believe the promises of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, young person, myself and you, we don't always act like that every day. Faith is not a feeling, young person. It is a reliance on God's word, which results in a step of obedience, trust, based on something that God has said in and through his word. Let's say that again. Faith is not a feeling. It is reliance on God's word, which results in a step of obedience based on something that God has said through his word. Faith is God's reality, not man's reality. You know, my grandma was always a short person. She was 4 feet, you know, whatever. And I remember the day she was used to be, the measuring stick was grandma. You know, if you passed her, I don't know why, because she was short. Then the measuring stick became, if you put your arm out and grandma could go under it without touching with her anything, then you were really tall, right? That was something. So, but she always tell me, she'd always ask me when I was at the house, basically later in my high school and college years, she'd say, honey, I can't do the southern accent. How does the top of the fridge look? Does it need to be dusted? She'd have to climb on, like, you know, a two-story ladder to see the top of the fridge. It was right there for me. I could see it, okay? You know, the vantage point for me was slightly different. She could live her whole life and think, you know what? The fridge doesn't have to be dusted. It's fine. But just because she didn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't true. I could see it. Now, my grandma, you didn't leave a corner undusted. It was taken care of immaculately. But that... the reality is faith. Faith is God's reality. He sees things at 30,000 feet, so to speak. He sees it all. We see this, we're like, oh no. And he goes, no, this is amazing. You have no idea what I'm doing. Faith, it's a choice to believe what God has said. Faith is not based on the circumstances around you, no matter how impossible they may seem. Faith, by the way, does not complain about what's happening. Faith does not blame people for what difficult life has become. Faith trusts and faith obeys. And we've all been there. We've all been there. We're all human, right? We've all asked God, what's going on? We've all said, God, why is this happening in my life? Yeah, but faith doesn't do that. 2 Corinthians 5:7, the Bible says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Our walking, you know, that would seem foolish in real life, doesn't it? I am walking by faith. There is a stage. Nope, there's not, okay? If I didn't know that, and I would close my eyes, I'd be landing in Charlie's lap right now. We don't walk by faith. If you're not blind, why would you close your eyes? We walk by sight in real life. But real, true Christian walking is walking by faith. We might not be able to see it, but God can. We trust in him, the one that can. Colossians 2, we've heard this many, many times. Ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. By faith you received, walk by faith. So many verses. For time's sake, we're not going to stop there, but there's just so many things. Faith is seen in here. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And Hebrews 11 goes on. And we see, number one, the faith defined. Number two, faith exemplified. Faith exemplified. Verse number one here answers the question, what is faith? Okay, it's the evidence, it's the substance of things hoped for. It's the promises of God, the word of God. We believe on them. Verse number 6, it could be a whole message by itself. It talks about being without faith. It's impossible to please God. Verse number 7 talks about how Noah built the ark by faith. There was no ocean. There was no rain. He built this massive ark. People mocked him for hundreds of years, and he still built the ark. Verse number 8, Abraham. We'll talk about this in a little bit. But Abraham left his home. It's amazing. By faith, he left his home. Verse 11, Sarah believed, received strength to believe about an impossibility. And we know that there was some doubting there, but we know that there was even laughter. We understand all that. And Abraham believed. This is an incredible impossibility. But look at Genesis chapter 15. Not look there, but you can listen. Genesis 15 verse 6 says, "And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness." And then in Romans chapter 4, I love this part. "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." Do you believe that, young person? That what God promises, he will perform. What God orders, God pays for. Verse 17, by faith, Abraham offered up his son. We talked about that. Verse 28, the Passover. Verse 29, the Red Sea. Verse 30, Jericho. And there's also stories about David and Goliath and Daniel's three friends and Elijah at the altar. We heard about that one earlier this week. And Gideon. And there's so many examples through Scripture. You go to Christian history and you can see men of God like George Mueller, who had nothing, prayed and it came. You know, in 2025, it seems like it's a lot harder that because we don't see it in other people's lives as much. I think back in the, and we have so much. You know, we need things, but we have everything. We live, look at the church you're in and the college you're in and the church you come from. And some of you come from, you know, some struggled situations in your family, but most of you come from amazing homes, even with problems, but they're still amazing compared to the world. You have everything you need. You're in the top 1% of wealth in the world. Even if you're as poor as a church mouse comparatively, you're still incredibly wealthy compared to the third world countries. We have everything. So why would we need faith? The problem is when the bottom is pulled out from under us and the need comes screaming at us and we have nowhere to turn, we're not used to trusting God. We've lived our life of luxury. We sat there sipping on a lemonade. You know, I call my little nothing, my, you know, Andrew David, my little son, fat and happy. And sometimes he'll be sleeping and he'll kind of grunt. He's just a big old guy. He'll grunt and go, ah. And he'll stick his arms up behind him and he's just laying there. In total bliss. Tummy full of milk and just, sleeping. Some of us are living our life like that. But we're not doing it to trust God. We're just thinking everything's okay, everything's fine. All of a sudden, bam, trial hits, and we don't know what to do. And we think, oh no, what are you supposed to do? God didn't change all of a sudden. We were the one that had, we were way over here. We were the one living our life by ourselves. The examples in Scripture, we sometimes forget what God has done. We don't look around us, and we see, and maybe you see people in your church, or you see those that lead your church and our church, and you say, wow, God would do it for them, but I don't know. You say, I don't know what it actually means to have faith in my life. Let's look at that. Number three, faith personalized. Faith personalized. What does it actually mean to have faith? We hear this all the time. Hebrews 11, 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should go after receive for an inheritance, you read the next word. Okay, that was not very good. Okay, I'll say it again. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance,
obeyed.
And he went out, not knowing whither he went. You know, when a child is told to do something, they're 5, 4, 3 years old, you know, and you say, I want you to go and do this. And they look at you and go, why? You know, I, as a father, I don't go, you know what? Great question, Daniel Jr. Let me explain to you the philosophy of my parenting and explain to you why. No. First stop, to the bathroom. Have a little chat. Second stop, we're going to do this again. Go clean your room. Yes, sir. Done. Listen, my son, I love him to death, but at 6 years old, he doesn't get an explanation of why I just gave him a command. Right? Okay, now, when they get older, maybe we can have a discussion. Maybe if they're a very, you know, but in my house, when I was with my parents, even at 22 years old, my dad says, this is what you want you to do. I wouldn't go, why is that, Dad? Not a chance, okay? there's not a chance I was going to ask him why. Now, we discussed things, and he was wide open to that. It was great. We had a great relationship with my mom and dad. It was amazing. But I wasn't sitting there, why? Because I didn't have a rebellious spirit. I wanted to obey. I trusted my parents. Abraham, It says he heard this and God said, go out. He didn't know where he was going, but the Bible just simply says, obeyed. Young person, what if we just obeyed God without question every time? God tells you in a service, get rid of this. And you literally go, yes, sir, it's done. You know, I want you to go here. Yes, sir. I want you to go be a missionary to Tanzania. Yes, got it. You know, I want you to go and give the gospel to your neighbor. Absolutely. I want you to call your parents and tell them what you did. Yes, sir, I'm doing it right now. Is that what we do? We argue. We argue with God. We don't trust. True faith is obedient faith. You know, sometimes the step of faith that God wants you to take might seem a little crazy. Crazy. Joshua 3, we referenced it last night. God literally tells Joshua to step into the water with the Ark of the Covenant in a massive, overflowing river, not just a little creek, but I mean, we're talking, you can hardly see across it. It was overflowing. It was rushing. It would have killed any man. Even a swimmer probably would have not been able to make it in there. And God says, I want you to walk straight into that water and watch me do a miracle. Can I say humanly, that's crazy. But you know what? I think faith, I don't say this in a disrespectful way. I think faith is crazy. It's crazy faith. I think obedient faith is crazy faith. I'm going to step in that water. God told me, I'm going. Let's go. Crazy faith. Just get out there and do it. Some of you this week, and the messages that God's put on Saturday with Dr. Jim and all the different things, God said, do this. Take care of this. Do this. Take care of this. And you are not willing to put your foot in the water. Now, by the way, it was not a dabble the big toe. Ooh, that's a little cold, a little fast there. I'm not sure I can do it. It was a step in, and you know what? I'm committing, and that is all the way in. If that water doesn't part, we're dead. We talked about last night, no plan B. But a step of faith. But what causes us to be hindered from truly experiencing a personalized, obedient, should I say, crazy faith in our own life? Let me just put it out there, young person. A plain old rebellious attitude to God. We're just not going to. I don't want to obey. You know, I don't want to obey. Anybody like that when you were a young person, you were with your parents? Anybody a rebellious kid? I don't want to obey. Okay. I'll show you how you want to obey real fast. Okay? I was not that kid. I argued with my parents a lot, with my mom especially. I had a little bit of an arguing issue. But the rebellion, it was more of an arguing. But when it was like, you're going to do this, okay. The rebellion attitude was not there as much, but I will tell you this, we have so easily allowed ourselves to be rebellious, not against an institution, not against the church, and not against a person, young person, that's not what it is. We're rebellious against our holy God. I think what hinders us is also fear of failure. If I step in, ain't gonna work. You know, he stepped in, pastor stepped in and, man, faith, boom, the waters were parted. He stepped in and, boom, waters were parted. He stepped in, but if I step in, who am I? I'm done. Why would I do it? I just fear failure. Hidden sin. We've already talked about this. That'll take you. You won't even get close to the river with hidden sin. You won't even go over. Why would you lift your foot to even try? You know, there's only two reasons. Dr. Jim says this all the time. There's only two reasons why you don't respond to a message. I remember hating when he said this as a young person. Because you wanted to slip under the radar, right? How you were going to do that with the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But you wanted to slip under the radar, and then he would say, there's only two reasons you're not moving right now. First of all, God has seen fit not to talk to you because you are where you need to be right now, and he's not dealing with you. You're in a good place. Whatever. Or you're saying no to him. Oh, or you're hardening your heart. And I'm thinking, oh boy, young person, if you haven't moved this week, either you're one of the most perfect people that BCM's ever seen, or you've said no to God. Because I've watched, and I don't know in particular, I'm not keeping track, obviously, but I've watched some of these students in here go forward multiple times. feeling a great part of it. And I don't know who's not going forward or who is. I don't know. But I will tell you, guaranteed there's people in this room who haven't even moved an inch. You're afraid. The hidden sin. I will tell you right now, I know it seems impossible. It seems like there's no way. But don't you trust the promises of God? Is God who he says he is? Step in the water. See what he can do. There is no consequence too great that would get you back in relationship with God. There's nothing should hold you back. Maybe relationship issues. Maybe your relationship with your parents has absolutely destroyed your life. You look good here. You're okay with people here. But you get on the phone. My wife remembers hearing somebody in college. She was spiritual. And she'd get on the phone. She didn't know my wife was listening to her. She was in another room. And she was loud enough to be able to be heard. And she would yell at her mother. And she would yell at her father. Yell. Angry. Is it no surprise that person is far away from God today? Fully deconstructed their faith? What is it like when you get on the phone with your mom and dad? What is it like? By the way, you'll take that into your marriage relationship. Young person, a relationship with your parents. You say, well, there's no major sin. I just have a problem with my parents. Well, get it right. Well, my mom, me. Mom, I'm sorry. You know what? I can't get right. Nothing's happening in my life. I can't seem to have victory because my relationship with you stinks. I'm so sorry. I'm treating you like trash. Maybe it's a sibling at home. You just cannot get along with them. Call them. Clear the deck with them. Maybe there's your pastor back home or a youth pastor or somebody here on staff and you need to get right, or a fellow student right here sitting next to you or sitting down the row and you just can't stand them, or something's between you and them. Get it right. Maybe you have a complaining heart. You know, when you complain, you can't really have faith. Well, I just complain about the small things. Nothing small when you have a bad attitude. And where does it stop? How can you have God talk to you when all you're doing is complaining? Some of you, the first thing out of your mouth, we do activity, or we do something happens with your fellowship, or a class thing happens, or your parents call, and the first thing out of your mouth is, and you just complain. Guarantee you right now, if you're a complaining person and you're known for it, there's people in this room thinking your name, or thinking their own name. When I was in college, there were people who complained. I can tell you exactly who they were. And by the way, they aren't serving God today. Gossiping mouth. Maybe some of you in here are the gossipers. If you want to know the information, go to them, or they're going to say it. Argumentative spirit. Pride, which encompasses all of this. Just thinking higher of yourself than you should. Young person, there's a lot of rivers that need to be busted wide open today. A lot of truth that's been heard, and man, steps of faith that need to be taken. But I just can't believe that God would let me part the waters, or he would part the waters for me. I don't know. I can't do it. It's because of those things we were even talking about last night. Let me tell you this. If Joshua and the priest would not have had the faith to obey God with the crazy command to step into the water, they would have never listened to the even crazier command to walk around the city of Jericho 13 times. Do you realize how loony that looks? A bunch of grown men walking around a city, dead silent. And then they're told, yell. Oh, okay. That's crazy, humanly. You know why I think God made it crazy, so to speak? And I'm not being disrespectful at all. You know why I think it made it so fantastically crazy? Step in, I'll part the waters. Yell at the walls, walk around. You know why? Because he wanted the glory. When we can do it ourselves and we have any little bit of it, then what do? We all say, well, you know, it was great. Went out sowing, saw this person saved, and that was amazing how great I was. Maybe don't say those words exactly, but our testimony points everything back to here when everything needs to be pointed to God. They would never have conquered that promised land. You know, if Abraham didn't have the crazy faith to leave Ur, if Moses didn't have the crazy faith to believe that God would part the Red Sea, if Elijah didn't have the crazy faith to believe that God would send the fire and the rain, if David didn't have the crazy faith to believe that God would kill the giant, if Daniel didn't have the crazy faith to believe that God would strengthen him and his friends with just simple food, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't have the crazy faith to believe that God would save them from the fire, if Peter didn't have the crazy faith to believe that God would do a miracle at Pentecost, where would we be today? God's word was fulfilled and the promises of God came to fruition when there was, listen, simple obedience to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, faith that works is not faith at all. Listen, but a simple lack of obedience to God. Ouch. George Mueller said this, faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends. A.W. Tozer, God is looking for men, people through whom he can do the impossible. What a pity we only plan the things that we can do by ourselves. A.W. Tozer said this as well. True faith is never found alone. It is always accompanied by expectation. The man who believes the promises of God expects them to see them fulfilled. Where there is no expectation, there is no faith. D.L. Moody. God makes a promise, faith believes it, hope anticipates it, and patience quietly awaits it. And I'm reading some of these things, I want you to hear this. Charles Spurgeon said this, if our faith be worth anything, it will stand the test. It's a poor faith which only trusts God. Listen, when friends are true, the body full of health, and the business profitable. But if that is true faith which holds by the Lord's faithfulness, when friends are gone, the body is sick, when spirits are depressed, and the light of our Father's countenance is hidden. A faith which can say in the direst trouble, though he slay me, yet what will I still trust in him, is heaven-born faith. Young person, a lack of faith in your life shows that you're actually doubting the essence of who God is. Just think about that for a second. If you don't believe God can fulfill his promise, then he's not God. And what you're believing for your whole life is just a mirage, and it's just a falsehood, and you're not going to heaven, and this whole thing is a bust, and what are we doing here? Whoa, stop, Mr. Van. That's pretty hard. No, if you don't believe that God's true in one promise, then why would he be true in the others? Charles Spurgeon said this as well. We know not what most to wonder at, the faithfulness of God or the unbelief of his people. He keeps his promise 1,000 times, and yet the next trial makes us doubt him. He never faileth. He is never a dry well. He is never a setting sun. He's not a passing meteor or a melting vapor. And yet we are as continually vexed with anxieties, molested with suspicions, and disturbed with fears as if our God were the mirage of the desert. We don't trust him. And as a young person, if you're sitting here today and you're doubting these things, it's undercutting your whole living as a Christian, no wonder you're struggling. There was a television program preceding the 1988 Winter Olympics, and they featured blind skiers. Those two words should not go together. Being trained for slalom skiing. Slalom, not just straight down the, slalom. Impossible as it sounds. Paired with sighted skiers, the blind skiers were taught on the flats how to make right and left turns. When that was mastered, they were taken to the slalom slopes where their sighted partners skied beside them shouting left and right. As they obeyed the commands, they were able to negotiate the course and cross the finish line depending solely on the sighted skier's word. It was either complete trust or catastrophe. You know where this illustration falls flat is those sighted skiers were human. You know, you might feel like you're a blind skier going down a slalom course, and it is a disaster. And God says, left. Left. Right. And every time he says it, it's true. You're not just trusting in a person. You're not trusting in a human. You're trusting in the Almighty God who knows everything and loves you. Do you trust God enough to let him guide you? Many might hear this morning might say, I'm totally living a life of faith. I am. When's the last time the rivers were parted? When's the last time the walls fell? So this morning, it's time to step in the water. It's time to obey your God. It's time to see obedient Christians, full, immediate, unconditional obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. You know, he demands it, but listen, friends, he deserves it. He's your Lord this morning. And with a heart full and overflowing with gratitude and love, you should not even have a question. Just obey him. Believe him. Step out right now, this morning. And if you're doubting him, you can trust him. He's a trustworthy God. You might have had people fail you. He will never fail you. You're struggling to obey. You can trust him. He's a loving God. If you're discouraged and you're overwhelmed, you want to quit. And yes, you've heard these messages, but I just can't do it. He's still there for you right now. And he's just waiting for you to step in the water. Close with this. Personal application. My own life. Philippians 4:19 is a promise. But thy God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. This summer, we had our fourth baby. And here we were at home. My wife was bedridden 3/4 of the day. I wasn't going on ensemble anywhere. Life was very different this summer. I was faced with a need of impossibility. I had no money to be able to buy a car. None. And I would trust the Lord. I was looking to him. But it wasn't really true faith. It wasn't standing on the edge of the... And I know what that is. But man, I thought I was there. And I thought, okay, early July, and it was July 10th was when Andrew was born. There'll be a van, there'll be a car, there'll be something. I don't care if it's a cardboard truck, something. Carry 6 people, I'll take it, God. And he'll have it there by July. July 10th came, and I took Andrew home in our car, our 5-seater car. My knees up under the, wheel. Remember, I asked my wife, what's going on? We prayed about this. Kept praying. I'm going to tell you right now, there were times where I didn't have faith. I'll just be transparent. This summer, there were some struggle times. Had some times talking to my dad. Yeah, I'm the big preacher up here. I'm as weak and a human as anybody here without the Holy Spirit. And there were times where I just said, why? Why is it a month and a half now past the time and I'm playing taxi and I'm doing this? And I remember Brother Holmes comes and preaches. And he gets up on a Sunday morning and I was not in the mood. You ever been not in the mood to hear what he's about to preach? Like, not in the mood. And he gets up there and says, God can do anything, anytime, anywhere. Strap in. Here we go. And he kept saying it. And he kept the picture on the wall. And I just kept staring at it. And then that night he preached on the fact that God will take care of you. And was like, God. And then I went and talked to him. I said, God's dealing my heart. I'm telling you. And I told him about the car. And he told a miracle story. He said, God did it for him. Needless to say, the next day, I didn't tell anybody but my wife, and I went, and when I had time, I had meetings, but I went and I just fasted and prayed, and I said, God, I'm kind of desperate here. And I got on my knees, and I said, God, forgive me for not believing you, but I believe you now. So a month and a half later, there's nothing, but God, you can do it. I'm trusting you. I believe you. And I took that step of faith, and I said, God, I'm trusting you. In a week, God brought in a bunch of money miraculously. And just on Monday, dear family from our church gave me a car that I'm driving today. It fits my family and more. That's not an announcement. My God could supply every need. My God could be trusted. My little son, we were praying. He looked at me. He said, God, Dad, our car is in a closet somewhere in heaven. And God's just waiting to drive it onto our driveway. And on Monday afternoon, it was driven onto our driveway. My little boy prayed. He said, God, thank you. As only a 6-year-old can pray, he said, thank you for giving us not only a van, but a truck. It's a big SUV. Made his day. God blessed him even more. It rumbles and it's big, and he talks about how fast it is. My 8-year-old and my 6-year-old will never forget what God's done. But it depended on the faith of a daddy. I could have destroyed their future if I didn't believe God. Even my little 2-year-old, I'm like, hey, who gave us that truck out there? And he goes, God did. I want to see it, Daddy. He got in the last night for the first time to be able to drive in it. He was bouncing around. He was so excited. That's what God can do. I couldn't do it. So let me ask the question. What do you believe? What do you need to believe God for? Today. Right now. God's waiting for obedient faith.